Hello, friends. Welcome to The Open Word. It's a special program with Strong Tower Radio where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we're actually going to study it. My name is Wes Peppers, and I'll be your host for the study series. We're going to be actually using the It Is Written Bible study lessons. So each program, we're going to go through a lesson on a particular topic so that we'll be seeing many verses on that subject, and that'll allow us to have an actual comprehensive understanding of that subject from the Bible. We find that this is one of the most effective ways to study Scripture. Today, we're going to be studying lesson number one in the series on the topic of, can God be trusted? What does the Bible say about that? There's actually a wonderful prophecy in the Bible that deals with this subject that gives validity to the Bible, credibility to the Bible. Now, I want to encourage you that you can actually get your own set of Bible study lessons that will allow you to follow us in this series by going to BibleStudyOffer.com. You can request them. They're free studies, and you'll get those, and you'll be able to follow along as we study our Bibles. Today, I have two guests with me, good friends of mine, Pastor Garrett Morgan and his dear wife, Dakota Morgan. Welcome to the program, guys.
Thanks for having us.
Happy to be here.
We're so thankful that you're here with us today. Now, Pastor Morgan, you pastor some churches here in the area. Can you tell us about those?
I do. I'm the pastor of the Big Rapids Church over there by Ferris University, also in Reed City in the Hersey area, and also in Bristol, which is just about 10 minutes south of the Strong Tower Radio headquarters.
All right. I've talked to some of your members, and I know that they have a deep love for you, so I know that you're a great pastor, and you actually used to pastor with me down at the Lansing Church.
Those were good days, but God be the glory. Amen.
Yes. All right, friends, today we're going to have a free offer, and each program will have a free offer where you can just call in and request a free resource that will help you in your devotional life and your study life. Today, we're going to be offering a special book called The Drummer Boy's Prayer. Now, Pastor Morgan, have you ever read this book before?
I have. As a history buff, it talks about the Civil War, if I'm not mistaken.
Correct.
And that's a really awesome book.
It's a wonderful book about a conversion of a young Jewish boy.
Mm-hmm.
And I've read this book probably 10 times, and I can't tell you, each time it draws me to tears.
Yeah.
And so it's a beautiful book, and you'll really enjoy that. You can get this free book by calling 231-468-2087, or you can go to strongtowerradio.org. We invite you to visit us there as well. Again, that number is 231-468-2087 to get your free offer, The Drummer Boy's Prayer. All right, we're going to get into our lesson now. We don't want to waste any more time, so I'm going to invite Dakota, if you would, to have an opening prayer for us as we begin.
Of course. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you today and thank you for the opportunity to study into your word. We thank you for the Bible that you've provided for us to teach us how we can truly trust in you. So as we study this today, please lead us and guide us. Open our eyes to what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So just briefly, the way these lesson guides are set up, they're in question and answer format. And so I'll be reading the questions and then we'll look up the Bible verses. If you're listening at home, we encourage you to grab your Bibles and open those with us and follow along. Again, you can also request your free study guides at BibleStudyOffer.com so you'll have the lesson with you as well. All right, let's begin here with number one. And actually, before we get into that, I just want to give a real quick introduction to this lesson. I used to be an atheist,
mm-hmm.
and I didn't believe in God, and I thought that the Bible was just a book of fairy tales, but it was actually this study that led me to the understanding that the Bible is credible, that it has validity, mm-hmm. that it is actually not just a book of these little nice bedtime stories,
that's right.
but that it actually foretold world history thousands of years before it happened.
Mm-hmm.
So have you guys had a similar experience with this lesson?
You know, I've given this study, as I'm sure you have, a couple different times, in fact, many different times. And you know, every time I study this, I always learn something new, and its mm-hmm. power, it never lessens. It's always amazing to see that even though he gave this prophecy thousands of years ago, he gave it for us today.
Absolutely.
So it's current and relevant for today's time as well.
Absolutely. Awesome. Well, let's get to it. And we're going to be studying Daniel chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament, but it deals with a prophecy that speaks to our generation today in the very year that we're living in now. So it's very powerful. So let's get into this. Number one says, how does God demonstrate that he can be trusted? And this is actually in the book of Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. And Dakota, would you mind reading that text for us, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Now, this text is very fascinating because God is telling us that he's able to do something that no one else can do. And what exactly is that?
Foretell the future.
He's telling the future.
Yeah, it's a bold claim.
And so, you know, there's lots of people that have claimed to know the future, Nostradamus and various other types of people, but only God says that I can tell you the future. Now, if God was to be wrong even one time, what would we have to do with his word?
We'd have to throw it all out.
We'd have to throw it out.
Yeah.
We couldn't trust it.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to find today that God has been perfectly accurate for thousands of years and describing world history as it would happen from ancient times to where we are today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to boost our confidence. And I've studied this subject with atheists and agnostics, and they said, wow, I never knew the Bible was so clear and specific and powerful as this.
Amen.
All right, well, let's get into our study in the book of Daniel. Number 2 in our study guide says, in the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, how did God reveal his trustworthiness? So let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Pastor Morgan, if you'd be willing to read that for us.
Yeah, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, which is around 603 BC, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep broke from him.
All right, so this king is actually having a dream.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it was believed in these times that a king was typically more than a king.
Yeah, a little god.
He was like a god.
Right.
And so it was also believed that when a king had a dream, the dream would be from the gods.
Right.
And what would they be trying to communicate?
Things about the kingdom.
Yeah,
right?
Mm-hmm. Some kind of important message mm-hmm. that they wanted the king to understand. So when this king had this dream, he knew that it was something important, but he didn't know what it was, and he actually didn't even remember the dream, right?
Right, right.
Yep.
All right, so what happens next? See, he does something. We're going to read on in verse 2. And 3, and Dakota, I'll invite you to read that for us.
Verses 2 and 3, then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream.
So the king calls these guys in.
Mm-hmm.
He's pretty anxious.
Right.
I had a dream. I don't remember what it is. I can't tell you, but these guys were supposed to have some kind of special connection, am I right?
Right, mm-hmm. Yep. And it's amazing here in verse 1, it said that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. So if you go back to the original language there, he had that same dream multiple times,
mm-hmm.
over and over and over again, and he still couldn't remember it.
Absolutely.
And these guys couldn't tell him what it meant.
Why do you think they couldn't do that?
Because they're not God.
Right. And they claimed a connection to the gods.
That's right.
And yet when they appealed to their so-called gods to be able to reveal his dream, we're going to find that they couldn't answer that.
Mm-hmm.
And that frustrated the king. So the king, in the story, he continues along and he gets very frustrated. He goes back and forth with them in the next several verses. He wants them to tell him the dream and then the interpretation. But the reality is the bottom line comes that, are they able to do that?
Not at all.
They're frauds.
They're frauds.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go on to number 3 here. It says, what was Nebuchadnezzar's reaction when his counselors could not interpret the dream? They're in verse 10, and if one of you guys would be willing to read that for us.
The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean.
So not only did they realize that they couldn't answer the dream or they couldn't give the dream, but then they kind of blame the king. They
right.
say, look, this is your fault because no one has ever asked. They're basically saying it's unreasonable.
It's impossible.
For you to ask this because it's impossible.
Uh-huh.
But we know that for their false gods, maybe that was impossible. But for the true God, all things are possible,
amen
right?
To that.
So you can imagine the natural reaction of the king in verse 12. He gets very upset. And Dakota, would you read verse 12 and 13 there?
It says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain.
All right. So, you know, we want to make something clear that Daniel was not a part of that group that was deceiving the king. He was somewhere else.
They had to seek him out.
They had to seek him out, but the king nevertheless issued the decree for them to all be killed. So all their soldiers went out and they were beginning to kill them. And then they come to Daniel, and something happens here. If you look there in verse 14 and 15, we find that Daniel is kind of taken by surprise by the decree. So if one of you guys would read that for us.
Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel.
All right, so Daniel was surprised by the decree, and he wasn't sure what to do. You know, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, comes to him basically to take his life.
Yeah.
And he says, "Whoa, what's going on here? You know, give me a little bit of time." So the Bible says in verse 16 that he actually goes into the king, and he asked the king to give him time. And obviously, the king had some kind of favor towards Daniel. If you read about this in chapter 1, Daniel distinguished himself by obeying God and by following his ways, and that gave him favor with the king. So the king actually granted him this time. Now, if you guys were Daniel, and you had been granted this time, what would you do? Would you go and watch your favorite television show, or would you get on Facebook? What exactly would you do if you knew your life was on the line?
I'd be making tracks.
Yeah, you'd be making tracks.
I'd be going fast.
Yeah, you'd be making...
I'd be out of here.
I'd be... Well, some of us would try to flee, but Daniel does something very interesting. He goes back, and he kneels down, and he pleads with
mm-hmm.
God.
Mm-hmm.
He knows his life is on the line. He knows there's only one place to turn to, and that's the one that he turns to. So I find this interesting that when these wise men were kind of snuffed out...
Mm-hmm.
They were praying on the king, P-R-E-Y.
Mm-hmm.
When Daniel realizes his life is on the line, he prays for the king, P-R-A-Y.
Amen.
Right? There's a difference in the praise.
Big difference.
And so these guys turned to themselves. Daniel turned to the living God, and we're going to see what happens. Do you think that God gave him the answer? Is that what the Bible says?
Well, absolutely. Let's take a look.
Absolutely. Let's take a look. If you guys could read verse 17 through 19 for us.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven.
All right, so God actually gives Daniel the dream. He gives him the answer to the dream. And I find this interesting that Daniel went to sleep that night.
Peacefully.
Peacefully. His life was on the line. He was probably going to have his head chopped off the next morning, but he's able to go to sleep because he has the peace of God.
That's right.
And while he slept, he didn't even have the answer when he went to sleep. God
right.
had not
yeah.
responded yet. And yet he goes to sleep, and God gives him the same dream that he gives Nebuchadnezzar. That's the kind of peace that I want.
Amen.
How about you guys?
Absolutely.
And only God can give that peace. There is nothing else on earth. There is no person. There is no spouse, child, parent, boyfriend, girlfriend. There is no job. There is no amount of money on the earth that can give us that kind of peace. That peace has to come from heaven, and God is willing to give it to us as a gift.
Mm-hmm.
How do we receive that peace, Pastor Morgan?
You know, through prayer, I believe. You know, when we get down on our knees and we have prayer, just like Daniel did, it's something that fulfills us that nothing here on earth can do. We're talking to a heavenly being that can give us that peace that nothing else on earth can give.
Absolutely.
It's a powerful thing.
Have you had that peace, Dakota?
Yeah, I was going to say, I think it's a matter of letting go of our anxieties too and recognizing that he's in control. And we're not in control of our situations or our circumstances. We can follow him through that, and that's where we find that peace. Melatonin's not going to do it for you.
There you go. There you go. And that peace is only found through Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if we realize, like Daniel did, that God is in control of everything,
mm-hmm.
every breath we take is a gift from God, then we can live in that peace. And no matter what happens to us, good or bad, we can know that we're in his hands. I'm thankful that Daniel had that peace, and he's an example to us today. So Daniel receives that dream. He goes back into the king, and I want to just take a look at verse 26 and 27. You know, he goes back into the king. Now, Daniel at this time is only about 17 years old, 16 to 17 years old.
Yeah, young man.
He's a boy,
mm-hmm.
and he's standing before the emperor of the whole earth, basically. This
yep.
was the kingdom that ruled the earth in those days. And why is it that Daniel is able to stand with confidence before that king? Simply because he had bowed low to the God of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And when we bow low to the God of heaven, we can have confidence that we have to fear no man, because we realize that God is the one that is the end from the beginning, right? Mm-hmm. The beginning and the end. If you would read for us verse 26 and 27, I just want to see what happens here, and actually read through verse 28 as well.
Okay. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these."
All right, so this is very exciting because Daniel goes in. The king is very anxious. He says, "Are you able to make known to me?" Mm-hmm. And Daniel states that the wise men are not able to do this for you. He makes that point again.
Mm-hmm. And he includes himself in that. The king says, "Can you say this?" And Daniel says, "No."
Yes.
"I can't."
But where does he point the credit to? Who does he say can interpret that dream?
His God in heaven.
Yeah. He says there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And so what is the emphasis here? He says he will make known to you what will be in the latter days. What exactly does that mean?
Well, it's talking about the future, isn't it? And if you look back at Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it talks about this dream a little bit. It says, "And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and sets up kings." So from these two verses, 28 and 21, we find this will have to do with kings in the latter days.
Absolutely. So what does the word latter mean? What is latter? What is that?
Later.
The end.
The end, right.
Yeah.
So if I say, you know, my birthday is February 1st, which it is, and my wife's birthday is at the latter part of the month, that means it's at the end.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So this dream that the king had deals with the end of time. And we're going to find as we continue that this dream actually deals with our day today, present day time that we're living in. It's very, very powerful.
Amen.
And so I'm just amazed at this, because even in the first part of the chapter, we find that God is always the answer, and God is the only one that can give peace.
Amen.
Well, friends, we're going to take a break, and when we come back from this break, we're going to dive into this dream. We're going to find out how this impacts us today, how it speaks to us today, and the times in which we're living in. So stay tuned. We'll be right back.
This is JB, and I have a question for you. Have you ever heard someone say that we need to give until it hurts? Oh, my friend, don't do it. Don't give until it hurts. Give until you giggle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. So we need to give until we giggle. A fun and exciting way to do that is to go to our secure website, www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. There you'll find all you need to make a one-time donation and get a giggle. Or better yet, become a covenant partner and get your giggles every week or every month. Check it out. And as always, thank you for your prayers and financial support of Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends. We're so excited to welcome you back to the Open Word. Today we're studying It Is Written, lesson number 1, Can God Be Trusted? And we're actually studying a prophecy from Daniel chapter 2 that deals with how God foretold world events 2,500 years before they ever happened, and including our day and age today. So we've covered several questions so far. We're actually on question number 6. And before we get into that, I want to remind you that you can go and order your free set of lessons to follow along with us at BibleStudyOffer.com. So don't be afraid to go there and get those lessons for yourself. And you can also follow along with us in the Bible if you don't have the lessons. And just want to remind you as well about the free offer today, The Drummer Boy's Prayer. Just a beautiful book on a conversion of a young drummer boy during the Civil War. And again, this thing will bring you to tears every single time. You can get that by calling our toll-free number, 231-468-2087. Again, that's 231-468-2087. You can get that free offer, Drummer Boy's Prayer. All right, well, let's get back to our lesson study. Welcome again, my guest today, Pastor Garrett Morgan and his wife, Dakota.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a blessing to have you guys with us so far.
It's been fun.
All right, well, let's get back to our lesson here. We're going to pick up with number 5. Now, we've just to give a real quick overview, Daniel chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he's had this dream. He's had it multiple times. His wise men can't understand it. He gets frustrated with them, and he wants to kill them. Daniel goes and prays. After Daniel prays, he goes to sleep that night, and God gives him the dream, and he goes in before the king, and he says, I've got the dream. These wise men can't tell you, but there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets.
Right.
And so Daniel now is standing in the presence of the king. We're about to see what this dream is. So let's pick up here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 29.
Daniel 2:29. As for thee, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, which should come to pass in the hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to you what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart.
So let's just pause right there. I think this is very notable here. When he says, look, he's explaining the purpose of prophecy. Mm-hmm. And what exactly is the purpose of prophecy? Why does God give us Bible prophecy?
To warn us, right? It's for our own sakes.
Yeah. It's to warn us. It's to encourage us. It's to help us know that God has a plan for this world, right? Mm-hmm. That we're not just left here randomly. We're not left here alone. That God has a plan, and he wants us to know what his plan is.
Right. Absolutely. You know, the Bible says that we should have faith in God, but God doesn't want us to have a blind faith. He wants us to have that intelligent faith. And that's the reason he gives us prophecy. We don't be able to see God face to face, but he proves himself through prophecy. He doesn't have to do that, but he does it for us.
And as we study these prophecies, we have confidence in him.
Amen.
And we begin to trust him because we say, you know what? If there's one thing I can show, there's a lot of uncertain things in this world, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, everything from our job to our family, our relationships, everything is uncertain and it changes from day to day. But when we look at God's word and we see the prophecies fulfilled, we say, you know what? There's one thing that I can trust.
Unchanging.
Unchanging. And that is the word of God. And trust is huge in this world today, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people don't trust anything. You walk down the street, you try to talk to people, and they're all skeptical.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's just the world that we live in today.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to study that in our next lesson, actually, the signs of the times. But to be able to have something that we can put our trust in today.
That's consistent.
That's consistent. Yep. And God is consistent, and we can trust him. And that's what I find in the end of verse 30. He says to the king that God has given us this, that you may know the thoughts of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, there's four questions that every human being asks throughout their life. Number one, where did I come from? Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And are there a lot of different varieties of beliefs about where we come from?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, yeah.
I mean, there's all kinds of things everywhere. Why don't you list a few of those for us?
Well, there's, you know, I'd like to say evolution, but there's so many different theories just on evolution. I mean, mm-hmm. where we came from, whether it was from a soup, whether it was from a monkey, so many different things. But yeah, this is, the Bible talks about where we do come from.
Absolutely. And so the Bible answers that question. The second one is, how do I live my life while I'm here, right? Mm-hmm. Does my life have purpose or meaning?
Why am I here?
Right? Mm-hmm. So why am I here? What is the purpose of life? And then thirdly, I actually said it, but how do I live my life while I'm here?
Mm-hmm.
And that will be determined by what I believe my purpose is, right?
Absolutely.
Which will typically be determined by what I believe about where I came from.
Right.
And then the last question, can one of you guys guess it?
Where am I going?
Where am I going, right?
Where am I headed?
Where am I going to go when I die? And so the Bible is unique. Why do you think so?
Because it answers all of those questions, and it doesn't just give a guess. It gives a surety. And if we know that we came from a higher power, which I believe is the God of the Bible, then it tells us that we have a purpose, that there's a reason why we were created, and there's a reason that we're going to be going somewhere else.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So there's a purpose and a plan.
Absolutely.
To God's word. And Daniel is expressing this to the king. He doesn't want the king to just know the answer to the dream. He doesn't want him to just know the prophecy, but he wants him to know that God has a purpose and a plan for him.
It's not just head knowledge.
That he cares about him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Daniel had his prayer answered. Do you think that God wants to answer our prayers today?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, let's jump in here, and we're going to read verse 31 down through 36.
Thou, O king, saw, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. you saw, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king.
All right, so we cover three questions in this from our lesson. How did Daniel describe the king's dream? It says in number 5 in the lesson, you, O king, were watching and behold a great image from verse 31. So there's this great image that the king sees. Mm-hmm. Then number 6 in the lesson says, what were the elements that made up the image? So can you guys list those for us?
We had gold, we had silver, and the King James says brass or bronze. Then we had iron, and then the feet were made up of this odd mixture of iron and clay.
Right.
So this is a strange-looking statue, isn't it?
I think it's great that God is speaking to someone that believes in kind of a pagan mindset. He puts a statue or an idol there. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really relevant to the king of that mm-hmm. time.
So what you're saying is that God reaches us wherever we are.
Absolutely.
Right. It doesn't matter if you've known the Bible all your life, mm-hmm. if you're a Sunday school teacher or a Sabbath school teacher or whatever.
That's right.
It doesn't matter if you're addicted to drugs. Wherever you are, the God of heaven will meet you there.
And the Bible can speak to all different types of people. There's history in the Bible for the history buffs out there. There's romances in the Bible. There's drama. There's poetry. But the most important thing about the Bible is all those things are there, and that's entertaining. But it also gives us the answer for a good life.
Absolutely.
And a peaceful life.
Every story reveals the character of God.
You got it.
And what he does for the people in the Bible, he'll do for us, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And we're seeing a king here, Nebuchadnezzar, who is about, basically, if you want to say it, as pagan as they come.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's in exploring all the pleasures of life. I mean, he's just about as far away from God as anybody can.
Mm-hmm.
And you see through this chapter, and actually other chapters, chapter 3 and 4, how God actually reaches this man.
Yeah.
And so we're never too far from God. So what actually happens to the statue? We've seen the different metals.
Right.
And then something happens at the end of that. What exactly happens?
So at the end of verse 35, it says that the statue is essentially smashed by the stone that comes in, smashes it to where it's so small that like the particles are just blowing away in the wind, and then this stone fills up the whole earth.
Wow, that's pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm.
That's some dream, right?
Yeah.
And King Nebuchadnezzar, I can imagine as Daniel is standing before him, this young boy. No one on the earth knows the dream, but this young boy comes in and he's speaking to the king and he tells him exactly what he dreams. You can imagine what Nebuchadnezzar must be feeling. And this is the impact that God has upon us. You know, when he reveals things that we only know or that we don't even know, it changes our lives. And this is what's beginning to happen with Nebuchadnezzar.
Absolutely. And I think it gave Daniel some credibility too, because, mm-hmm. you know, Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed that dream before, but I don't know if you ever had that one thing you tried to remember. It was just on the tip of your tongue, but you couldn't quite remember it. As Daniel started to explain to him that dream, I'm sure it all flooded back. If Daniel could tell that dream that nobody knew accurately, then the king was ready to listen to the interpretation.
Absolutely. And he had confidence.
Absolutely.
Because Daniel didn't know, but now he knew.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew that whatever power revealed that to him could also tell him what it means.
Absolutely.
So let's dive in now to what it means. In our lesson, we have question number 8. It says, what does the head of gold represent? Now, I want to make a point here that are we going to guess at this?
No, the Bible's going to tell us.
The Bible's going to tell us. So the Bible doesn't need our interpretation. It will, as we study, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, it will reveal the answers itself, right?
Yes, sometimes we have to bounce around here a little, there a little, but it explains itself.
Yes, it explains itself, and all we have to do is read it as it says, mm-hmm. compare Scripture with Scripture, and those symbols are going to become unlocked. So let's see what it says here about the head of gold. We're going to look in verse 38. Actually, just read verse 37 as well. Well, let's back up to 36, actually. Daniel goes through the dream and he says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. To me, that's powerful because Daniel is not trying to override the king, but he's exerting the authority of God here.
Right. He's taking every opportunity he can to give credit to God.
Absolutely.
We will tell the interpretation before the king.
Absolutely.
It's not me. It's not I'm going to do it. It's we in conjunction with God.
And with great confidence.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's look at verse 37, 38.
All right. It doesn't leave any guessing here. Verse 37 is very straightforward. Thou, O king, art King of kings. For the God of heaven hath given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made you ruler over them all. Now here it is. Thou art this head of gold.
All right, so he tells the king very plainly, you, sir, are the head of gold in this statue.
Mm-hmm.
And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the empire of Babylon, mm-hmm. and exactly what time period did Babylon rule?
Well, when the king saw this dream, it was about 605 B.C., but Babylon reigned from about 605 to 539 B.C., around that era.
Mm-hmm. All right, so what we're seeing is, again, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is the head of gold.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are several different metals that come following. So if that head of gold represents the nation of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, then likely the rest of the metals also represent what?
Other kingdoms.
Mm-hmm. Other kingdoms. So we're going to see that. And let's just talk real briefly about Babylon. Babylon was one of the greatest empires in history.
Of all time.
Why would God use gold?
You know, other kingdoms other than Babylon, after Babylon existed, were stronger than Babylon. I mean, if you look at the Empire of Rome, or if you look at the Empire of Sparta, or things like that, they were stronger than Babylon. But there has never in history been, and historians will agree with this, there's never been another empire in the history of the world that has had as much riches as Babylon mm-hmm. had. It was an extremely wealthy nation.
And gold was almost as valuable, I mean, as common as wood or just simple commodities. And, you know, one of there was a temple called the Temple of Marduk.
Mm-hmm.
And just the base of the temple, one temple, there were hundreds throughout the city.
Right.
One temple was about 8.5 tons of gold. That's 17,000 pounds of gold. That was just for one.
That's ridiculous.
It's crazy.
It's lavish.
Many of their temples were overlaid with pure gold. And so gold was lavish. They had the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world.
Mm-hmm.
The city walls were about 90 feet high, 20-something feet wide. They'd have chariot races across the top.
The river ran under them.
The river ran under that, about a 20-year food supply.
Yep.
They had the double gates, which historically is known as the Ishtar Gates.
You got it, yep.
And so this city-state was, it was just massive.
Impossible to siege and take over.
Impenetrable.
Yep.
And it's one of the greatest empires on the planet. So when Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar this, Nebuchadnezzar's probably thinking, wow, you know, yeah, I am the head of gold. I'm the top. I'm the head. I'm the lead.
Top dog.
It's immediately stroking his ego, for
absolutely.
Sure.
Absolutely.
For sure.
But does that last for very long?
Nope.
Just look at the next verse.
Nope. Number 9 in our lesson says, what did Daniel predict would happen to Babylon? And we find that answer in verse 39 of Daniel chapter 2.
So 39, his ego stroking kind of gets crushed. It says, and after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth.
So Daniel kind of bursts that bubble,
mm-hmm.
doesn't he? He says, after you, there's going to come another kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar probably, I'm sure, is not feeling very good about that. So what was that next kingdom that came?
Just going back here a little bit, Daniel took a risk in saying that. You're talking to someone that loses his temper very quickly, who could have your head off with just a command. And he says, by the way, your kingdom's going to be overruled
mm-hmm.
after you. And then what's
that would be treason.
Yeah.
In ancient times.
And it even makes it worse. He goes, not only is this kingdom going to take you over, but it's inferior to you.
So weaker
someone weaker than you is going to take you down.
Yep.
Yeah. What?
So why wouldn't the king execute him right then? Well,
truth.
It's truth. And the influence of the Spirit of God already working on Nebuchadnezzar's heart, the king knows this is true.
Mm-hmm.
And so he can't help but to tune in and to not react negatively, right? So again, what was this next empire, the chests and arms of silver? When we look into just secular world history, what do we find as the nation or empire following Babylon?
Well, you know, the Bible even mentions the general that took over Babylon by name in Isaiah chapter 45. Just reading that here very quickly, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, this is written 180 years before the general that took over Babylon was born.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 45, 1, now notice this, it says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, and here it is, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loosen the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunders the bars of iron.
So he's talking specifically about?
Cyrus, yep.
Babylon. And he mentions Cyrus by name mm-hmm. as the one who would overthrow Babylon, 180 years before he was ever born.
Yes.
Now, friends, that's mind-blowing, and that's one of the reasons I'm no longer an atheist.
Absolutely.
And this has been historically confirmed. I've actually been to the British Museum in London, mm-hmm. and there's a piece of archaeology there called the Cyrus Cylinder. And this archaeology is basically the story of the fall of Babylon from the perspective of Cyrus and his empire, the Medo-Persians, mm-hmm. right? And I've actually seen this with my own eyes. It's very powerful. And it's mind-blowing because for years, secular historians said that the book of Daniel is, you know, just the only account of this was in the Bible. But yet, when we find archaeology, we find the other side of the story in a completely and totally matches what the Bible says.
I love it.
This is the evidence that we're looking for. Well, friends, we're going to take a break now, and when we come back, we're going to talk about the Medo-Persian Empire and the rest of the empires, and as we get to the end of that statue, we're going to find where we are at, our day-to-day, in history and in prophecy. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
I love to listen to Strong Tower Radio as I go to the office. I'm not giving a commercial for Strong Tower Radio. I don't need to. It is a ministry in this conference. It is widely used and appreciated. And I will tell you this, when you support Strong Tower Radio financially, you are supporting the Michigan Conference.
All right, friends, we're back from our break, and we just want to welcome you if you're just tuning in. We are studying It Is Written, Lesson Number 1, Can God Be Trusted? This is Wes Peppers with The Open Word, our special program with Strong Tower, where we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'm here with my guest today, Pastor Garrett Morgan and his wife, Dakota. Good to see you guys again.
Happy to be here.
And just want to remind you, friends, if you'd like to get your free lessons to follow along with us, you can go to BibleStudyOffer.com, and you'll be able to request those studies for free, and then we'll have folks that will get those to you. Also, we have a free offer today, The Drummer Boy's Prayer. It's a little booklet on a beautiful story about the conversion of a young boy, and you can get that by calling 231-468-2087. We also want to encourage you to visit StrongTowerRadio.org. All right, guys, we're back to our lesson for our last segment here, and we were studying about how Babylon would rise into power through this dream in Daniel chapter 2. Then we saw that Medo-Persia would overtake, and they did that. Mm-hmm. In the year 539, Cyrus, who the Bible in the book of Isaiah talked about 180 years before he was born,
right.
even,
mm-hmm.
came and overthrew Babylon. So let's just talk real briefly about how that actually took place.
Right.
Because Babylon was impenetrable. So Cyrus, according to history, was sieging the city. Mm-hmm. There was no way he was getting in. The Babylonians were actually throwing food over mm-hmm. the walls,
right.
mocking them, saying, "You'll never get in here." So how does he actually get in?
Well, Isaiah 45:2 actually gives us a clue, and this matches up history perfectly. Notice what it says, "I will go before you, make the crooked gates straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass." You know, that night when Babylon was overthrown, and it just took one night, by the way, according to history, King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson was there, and he decided to throw a party. And as that party was taking place, that's where he saw that hand, Mene, Mene, Tekelu, Farsum. We don't have time mm-hmm. to get into that. But
we can read about that in Daniel chapter 5,
yes,
actually, if you want to read about that to our listeners.
And here we find that they were all drunk, and Cyrus, that river that was running under the walls of Babylon, he dug a trench on the side, diverted the water. Someone left the gates open, just like it said in Isaiah 45:2, and under the walls of Babylon, in the riverbed, he went and conquered it in one night.
So they dug trenches, they
yep.
diverted the river,
yep.
they dammed it. While everyone was drunk inside the city, they basically just marched right under the gate.
Yep.
And in one night, the city was sacked. Now, this is not just Bible. This is actually secular history
right.
telling us this.
Matches.
But it matches perfectly with the Bible. This is the story we're told in the Cyrus Cylinder, that piece of archaeology that has been found. Well, let's keep moving here. In number 10 of our lesson, it says, "What metal was used to represent the third kingdom, the nation that would overtake Medo-Persia?" And we find that in the second half of verse 39 in Daniel chapter 2.
Yep, it says, "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth."
So there was a third kingdom of brass. Mm-hmm. Now, all we have to do, you know, I had World History 101 and Community College as a freshman, and secular history will tell us which nation and empire actually overthrew the Medo-Persians. Which one was it?
It was the nation of Greece. And we actually find that in Daniel chapter 8. It says in Daniel 8, 20, 21, it talks about Medes and the Persians, and it says, and the king of Greece is going to overthrow the Medes and the Persians there in Daniel chapter 8.
All right, so it actually mentions it by name.
It does.
In Daniel chapter 8.
You got it.
And I find that amazing because Daniel mentions it by name as the empire that would overthrow, but he never sees it.
It's not in existence.
Right. In Daniel chapter 1, it tells us at the end of the chapter that Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus. So he only lived a short time into the Medo-Persian Empire.
Right.
But he says by name that Greece will overthrow. So he did this hundreds of years before it ever happened.
Exactly.
So does God know the future?
He certainly does.
And does the Bible align with history?
Mm-hmm.
Accurately.
This is no ordinary book, friends. We're studying the Word of God here, which does tell the future. So this is very powerful. He says the third kingdom will be as strong as bronze. And did Greece use bronze in any way or brass?
Yeah. When the Grecians were actually fighting some of the tribes up to the north of them, it is said those northern Germanic tribes, in their writings, it says that often when they would charge the Greeks in battle, that their chest plates and their armor, which was made of bronze, it glimmered so much that they thought they were fighting men of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Quite interesting, isn't it?
So they used bronze armor, bronze weapons, mm-hmm. just
yes.
like the Bible said. And by the way, the Medo-Persians actually used silver coins as their currency.
Interesting.
So Babylon had gold, Medo-Persia used silver, Greece used bronze. And what you find is that each metal is less valuable, but it gets stronger.
Right.
Right. I mean, you take gold. I mean, and I've seen this done before, but you can take gold and you can actually bite it and leave an indentation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Try that with silver or bronze or even iron, which we're going to get to. You're going to break a tooth.
Right. So these metals are actually representing a timeline.
That's
statue is a timeline of world history where God is revealing history before it even happens. And that's very exciting. It gives us confidence. All right. So let's keep going. This third kingdom of bronze, who was the ruler of Greece?
Well, at that time, the one that we think of is Alexander the Great, which the Bible talks about as well. We don't just have time to get into that today.
Absolutely, absolutely. But Alexander the Great was this king. There was a battle of Arbela in the year 331 BC where the Greeks fought the Medo-Persians. And the Greeks were really outnumbered 10 to 1. But because of that bronze armor and that bronze weaponry, they crushed the Medo-Persians and became the next world-ruling empire.
Right.
All right. So we're going to keep moving here. Number 11 in our lesson says, what metal was used to represent the fourth kingdom? So there was a fourth kingdom. This is the last one that we find. Well, the last earthly one, I should say. We'll see that a little bit later. But in verse 40, it tells us about that fourth kingdom.
And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise.
So it's basically saying that this kingdom is going to be monstrous.
Ruthless.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Ruthless. It's going to crush all the others. It has the ability, it has the strength to do that. It's going to come in and wipe them out. What kingdom are we talking about here historically?
Well, the same kingdom that was in power that crucified Jesus and had the authority to do that.
That was the kingdom of?
Rome.
Rome.
Yep.
You look at secular history and you find that Rome followed Greece and they ruled from about 168 BC to 476 AD. Now, some people may say, well, why is this relevant to us today? Stay with us. We're going to get there very, very soon. But this fourth kingdom would crush all the others. And again, this was, as you said, the time when Christ lived.
Mm-hmm.
Christ was crucified with iron nails, right, in his hands and feet. The Roman soldiers used iron weaponry. So the iron legs on this statue rightly represent the Empire of Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And Rome ruled again for about 500 years. That's why you have those long legs of iron, because it was, of these four kingdoms, the longest ruling one, right? Again, I'm just amazed that secular history lines up with Bible.
It's exciting, isn't it?
It's very exciting. All right, well, let's keep going. What would happen to this nation? Would it continue to go on? Verse 41 tells us about that.
Verse 41 says, and whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken.
All right, so in the time of Rome, you have the Caesars who were ruling. I mean, these guys were world emperors. Rome ruled the whole world.
You have Gaius Marius, Julius Caesar, all of them.
And you would think with that kind of strength that, I mean, those kingdoms would last forever, but the Bible says, or that kingdom would, but the Bible says it wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
What would happen to it? according to Scripture.
It would divide amongst itself.
It would be broken.
Mm-hmm.
And Rome began to experience problems internally, and it began to be corrupt, and it led to the weakening of the government, and then it began to fracture.
Right. It wasn't necessarily overtaken by any one force. It broke from within, quite literally.
Exactly. And so that's the significant thing about this prophecy, is that it was not overcome by another world ruling empire. And the Bible described the others as being so, but this one would be different, right? And indeed, when we check history, we find that to be true. So as they weakened, there were these various barbarian tribes that just kind of started to invade, and essentially Rome began to break apart. And it broke when it fell into 10 different parts, okay? We're not going to read off all those, but just give you a couple of them. The Franks, the Anglo-Saxons, the Alemanni, the Burgundians, there's several of them there. And we'll say this a little bit more in a minute, but those became the modern European nations of today.
Yeah, you get Italy, you get Germany, you get France, you get all those. And it's really amazing that Roman broke from within itself. You know, Abraham Lincoln said that a house divided amongst itself cannot stand. And as those leaders there were wanting to find power, they divided amongst each other, and then the Germanic tribes were able to come in, and Rome crumbled. However, if you look, as we're going to see in a minute, those 10 toes, when it breaks down, there's an element of Rome still there.
Absolutely, absolutely. So this nation divided, Rome fell, it was divided, it broke into the 10 parts. Eventually, those kingdoms became known as the modern European nations of today.
Exactly.
We mentioned that, but I want to emphasize that because that's where the prophecy becomes relevant to us in this age.
Absolutely.
Right? So what's going to happen next in that kingdom? Our lesson number 14, question number 14 says, who will set up history's final kingdom?
Daniel 2:44, we continue in the story, says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
All right, so the Bible says that God's eventually going to set up a kingdom, right? But before that happens, Rome is existing, it falls, 476 AD, it falls into 10 pieces, those evolved into modern European nations of the day. What would happen between then and now, right? That's what we want to ask. So verse 42 says, actually verse 43 says, as you saw iron mixed with clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not cleave one to another as iron does not mix with clay. So what is this saying exactly? How do we parallel this with history?
Well, you take a look at like Babylon, the Medes and Persians, you look at Greece and even Rome. All of those were one world empires, right?
Right.
And what that's saying there in verse 43 that we just read is that all these 10 nations, especially in Europe, they're going to try and come together and form a one world power again.
Mm-hmm.
And in that time, you see a lot of intermarriage. Hopefully that through marriage that Europe would be able to come together. And in fact, it caused more wars. You look at different world leaders today that try to unite into one world power. You know, in our generation today, the first one that comes to mind is Adolf Hitler, right? With
right.
The Third Reich. He tried to unite the world, but he failed. Napoleon, he tried. He failed. And a lot of people claim, you know, that today, as Europe has that United Nations, that is, you know, the world uniting. But in fact, we saw Brexit a little while ago.
Right.
They can't even do that. So the world is going to try and unite, but it will not happen until this great rock comes
That's
into
right.
place.
So the Bible tells us that nations and leaders would make attempts to reunite Europe, but the Bible says it would be an impossibility.
That's
because
right.
they would not cleave. And Napoleon and Hitler were even bold enough to say that not even God can stop us.
You're right.
Well, we don't have time to get into it, but through freak events of history, like snowstorms and various things, they failed to bring Europe together. And that's because the prophecy said they wouldn't. And then at the end, at least Napoleon was said to confess that even God is too much for me. He was told about this prophecy that he couldn't do it. He didn't believe it. But then he failed, and then he said, you know what, I have to recognize that God is too much. So when God says something's going to happen, we need to believe it's going to happen. When he says it's not going to happen, we need to know that it's not going to happen. History has proven that again and again. So,
and both Adolf and Napoleon tried to invade Russia in winter, which is never a good idea.
Absolutely, absolutely. So we're both history buffs. We could talk about history all day, but we better keep going.
That's right.
And I love verse 44 when it talks about who's going to set up the kingdom. It says, in the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom.
That's right.
When it says these kings, what kings is it referring? Is it referring to Babylon?
No.
Greece? What kings?
It's talking about the kings that we're talking about with those 10 toes, right? With those 10 different kingdoms. Today's modern kings or presidents that we are involved with today, modern times.
So that's then our day.
Our day.
That's our time.
Absolutely.
So we see very rapidly the world falling apart. Mm-hmm. We see these things taking place all around us. And God says, don't lose heart. In fact, Jesus gives a promise in John chapter 14. He says, you're going to see all these troubles.
Yep.
He says, but let not your heart be troubled. There's coming a day when I'm going to set up a kingdom.
Yes.
And we are rapidly approaching that time. We're living in the time of these kings. And we see these events happening all around us. In fact, in our next lesson, we're going to talk about this. But we see these things happening around us, and we know that the prophecy is sure. We know that the next main event in this prophecy is not another world empire. It's not China or Russia taking over the world, but it's God setting up his eternal kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So what exactly would this rock be then that is going to come and strike? Is it some meteorite from outer space?
Well, let's take a look at Scripture.
Yeah. What does the Bible say?
Well, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Notice what it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Mm. All right. So that kingdom then, or that rock, would be who?
It's Jesus. It's the second coming.
Mm-hmm. Jesus made a promise in John 14 that I'm going to go to heaven. When he died, he lived on the earth, he died, he resurrected, and then he met with his disciples and he said, I'm going to go back to heaven, but if I go, I will do what?
I will come again.
He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So Jesus making that promise is actually described in Daniel chapter 2. This rock coming is the return of Jesus to this earth to fulfill his promise that he would come again. Now that, I don't know about you, but that fills me with hope.
That's beautiful.
Yeah. And that's the reason we went over Babylon and the Medes and Persians and Greece. You know, all that's great. If the Bible is right about Babylon and the Medes and Persians and Greece, you know, all that's fantastic. But it's going to be right again about the second coming of
Jesus.
That's
right. That's right. And that still have, of course, has yet to be fulfilled.
Right.
But because all these things were fulfilled, mm-hmm. and Daniel predicted them thousands of years in advance. I mean,
right.
he wasn't alive to see Greece.
No.
He wasn't alive to see Rome, the fall of Rome, mm-hmm. the attempts to reunite Rome. He wasn't here to see all that, but he was 100% accurate about it. 2,500 years of world history down to our day, he's perfectly accurate about it.
Amazing.
Can we have confidence that he will also be accurate about the return of Christ?
Right. How could he be wrong?
How could he be wrong?
Like,
and we see the signs around us, and Jesus indeed is going to come soon. So what does that mean for us today? How can we be ready for that?
Well, I think that we're going to be talking about that more as we continue in these lessons. But in order to be ready for Jesus coming, we need to get to know Jesus.
Absolutely. And Jesus says in Revelation 3, I stand at the door and knock.
Mm-hmm.
In Revelation 3:20 says this, if any man would hear my voice, let him do what? What does he say?
Open the door.
He says, open the door and I will come in. And friends, that is what Jesus wants to do for us today.
Amen.
He wants to come in and he wants to set up residence in our hearts. He wants to give us that peace that Daniel had. What would you say today to a listener who might be struggling, who might be wrestling, saying, you know what, I just don't know how God can live within me. What do I do? How do I accept Jesus? What would you say to that person?
Based on this study, I love this study because I am a total control freak. I like to be in control. I like to have a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. And after seeing this study, I love recognizing that God is in control. God has set up and knocked down these kingdoms all through history. So giving him that control over my life releases me from that necessity to rule over everything and to have those anxieties about what's happening next.
So why should I let God have control over my life?
Because he has our best interests in mind. It is completely necessary to trust him.
If God can manage world kingdoms,
right. he
can
manage my life.
We can trust him to manage my life, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, our listeners, we want to invite you today to make the decision in your own life, to make the decision in your own heart to receive Jesus. Open the door of your heart. Say, Lord, come in. I have all these things. I have all these anxieties, these troubles. Come into my heart and I want to allow you to change me. And we want to invite you to make that decision today. If you would do
Amen.
That just now in your heart, we would love to do that. We would love for you to make that decision today. And we invite you to do so. I'd like to have a prayer together, and just to invite that person who's listening to make that decision. Pastor Morgan, would you pray that prayer for us?
Absolutely. Father, Lord, we come to you today realizing that you have caused all of world history to take place. Lord, you have seen the rise of Babylon, the fall of it, and you've caused that to happen. And Lord, if you could do all of that, we know that you can have control over our little lives as well. And Father, often it is hard to surrender our lives and our wills to you. But Lord, whoever that may be listening today, whether they're in their car on the way to work, whether at home making supper, whether it's a young person that is just listening, Father, we want to ask that all of these people that are giving their hearts to you today, and including us here at Strong Tower Radio, Lord, help us to always be surrendered to you, that we can give our hearts to you, that when you come again with that kingdom that will never be destroyed, that we would be ready. We pray in your precious name of Jesus. Amen.
So we find from this lesson that God is in control, right?
Amen.
He's in control of world events. He can be in control of our lives. We're living in the last days of Earth's history.
Mm-hmm.
We're living in the last days. We see that very evident. We're at the end of that statue. We're in the toenails of that statue. And when Jesus comes, his kingdom is going to last forever. Do you think Jesus wants us in that kingdom?
Absolutely. He's willing that none should perish.
He does. And friends, we want to encourage you to take advantage of resources that will help develop your relationship with Jesus. So, Pastor Morgan, you pastor three churches in the area here.
I do.
Which churches are they?
Well, I am the pastor of the Big Rapids Church over there by Ferris University. I'm at Reed City, and I'm also at the Bristol over there in the Tustin, some of the Adventist churches.
Would people be welcome to attend your church?
You know, more than welcome. I hope when you walk through our doors, if you do come, that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the church is a place for sick people, and we're all sick with sin, including your pastor, but we're all looking forward to Jesus coming to cleanse our sins.
So it's like a family environment. They can come and learn more.
Amen to that. Yep.
Amen. Friends, we want to encourage you to visit those churches if you're living in Pastor Morgan's area. You can also go to strongtowerradio.org under listener resources, and you can find a list of area churches that will teach you these truths and will be willing to study the Bible with you. They're wonderful church families that would welcome you, so we encourage you to do that. Well, that's all the time that we have today. We want to appreciate our guests, and God bless you, friends, as you continue to study God's Word and tune into our programs. Again, get your free study lessons at BibleStudyOffer.com, and we look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you.